passage for this afternoon, the sermon comes from 1 John chapter 2. There's a theme of the light and darkness, which we saw, which we heard last time. And it still continues. That theme will come back at the end. I don't think I will talk about that much. I'll be focusing on in the middle of our passage from verse 3. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, and truly the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So far, reading of the inerrant word of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the main reason why Apostle John wrote this letter is to give assurance to the congregation. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. That term, name of the Son of God, is very crucial. And again, the purpose, that you may know that you have eternal life, you have assurance, and you may continue to believe in Jesus Christ. And John continues still with the false claim from the false teachers who are afflicting the churches. Most of all, one of the biggest problems of these false teachers is that they are causing the believers to doubt the salvation and cause the divisions. Actually, they left that church. They're saying, are you sure that you have eternal life in Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you are well with God? Are you sure that Jesus is the Son of God who came to die for our sins? And John says, don't fall into those tricks. You do have eternal life. You really do have eternal life. You do know Jesus Christ and you believe in him, and you do have salvation. So he's trying to dealing with the doubts, try to eradicate the doubts of his people and uncertainties. How do we know that we have a salvation? And that is the topic of our passage. That is what John is trying to tell you. Well, I would form this question in this way. How do we know that we have a salvation? God forbid, if one of us dies tonight, how do I know that I will end up in heaven? Well, if I may change this question slightly, then how do you know that the person belongs to God and have a fellowship with God? Right? There's a language in our passage, in him we have a fellowship with the Son and the Father. And then you would say, the answer is, well, you know, because you believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that is a good answer. And if I may push a little bit further and ask, how do you know that the person has genuine faith? And the answer is, we know by fruits. We know by the fruits. Jesus once said that the tree is known by the fruits, the good works. So how do I know the person belongs to God? Have a faith? You have a faith, you must have a fruit. That means the answer is simple. God's people bear good fruits. The people of God act like the people of God. Unbelievers act like unbelievers. Let me tell you, let me give you an illustration. I know some people say, some people tell me that it is sometimes hard to distinguish when you see some Asians. It's hard to distinguish who's who. It's hard to distinguish Chinese, Koreans, Japanese. But let me tell you something. You know them by observing them. You know them, the person is Korean. If he does Korean things, well, I'll give you an example. Like, both Chinese, Koreans, they use chopsticks. But Chinese love to use wooden chopsticks. Koreans love to use metal chopsticks. If you go to traditional Chinese restaurant, traditional one, not Canadianized ones, they usually would serve first warm water, because they like to drink tea. Whereas if you go Korean ones, they will give you cold water. And by that, you know, oh, this is Korean restaurant or Chinese restaurant. It's the same here. The main point. Believers, unbelievers, when you walk on the street and then try to distinguish from the crowds who's believer and who's unbeliever, it's pretty hard. It's almost impossible. Just by looking at the outward appearance. But there's a way to tell. That is, there are times and places that where you can tell who they are when you talk to them. Sometimes you can tell by the usage of their language. Time, Sunday. On Sundays, you can tell by whether they go to church or not. And you can also know when you see the things that they do. Therefore, again, back to the question, how does a person know that he or she belongs to God? Verse 3, now by this we know. By this, I'm going to talk about that. By this we know. We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So the theme is this. How do I know that I know Jesus Christ? First, by keeping his commandment. What does that mean by keeping his commandment? Second point is related to first point, by walking. You walk just as Jesus Christ walked. Third point, by loving one another, loving his brother. So again, verse 3, John says, by this, you know, we know that we know him. Verse 4, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. Again, the main point is very simple. You know, you have assurance of salvation by being obedient to his commandments. In other words, you can be assured that you are united to Jesus Christ. You can be assured that you really know him when you keep his commandments. Perhaps we should define that word, to know. Perhaps we should define that, what that means by to know. What does the author mean by knowing him? Well, the Greeks, the Hellenistic thoughts, the philosophy, is that they could They could know God through exercise of human reasons. We know that from 1 Corinthians 1:22, it says, Jews demand signs and Greeks search for human wisdom. For the Greeks, to know God is to search for the truth. And then Jews had a different understanding, and we agree with them. The Jews understood that God is only known by his revelation. That's why Paul says Greeks search for human wisdom, and Jews, they demand signs. The Jews, they believe because God revealed himself through his revelation. So you get to know God because God reveals himself to us, not because we can somehow find God, not that we can discover God with our own wisdom. And God revealed himself through creation and his scripture, special revelation. And then, as the Bell's Confession Article 2 summarized to us, the scripture reveals more openly about God and the Creator and our Savior. So in other words, we know him by the scripture. And when John says in verse 3, we know him, okay? This not only includes the true and accurate knowledge, right? From the, of course, we get that from the scripture. But also, when he said, we know him, there's something more. To know includes, means intimate and personal knowledge. It's relationship. Jesus is Messiah, the anointed one, incarnate Son of God, who came to this earth, took our flesh, human flesh. That's knowledge. You have to know that. And also, when the Apostle John says, we know, that's more than just head knowledge. Of course, head knowledge is important. And false teachers didn't recognize that. They didn't have that. They didn't have the accurate knowledge. Also, the false teachers lacked the true, different, it's not really different knowledge, but true knowing. Let me explain in this way. In English language, we say, I know you. I know that person. I know him. I know her. And there are two elements of knowing. Okay, the head knowledge and involves with a true relationship. Some people ask me, do you know this person or that person? People like to do something called Dutch bingo. They like to share the stories and realize the pastor is alone. Oh, pastor, do you know that person? And, for instance, do you know Reverend DeBrine, who served this congregation long ago? And then, I don't know him. I know of him. Or some people ask me, do you know Reverend Van Dyke? He's over there. Do you know him? Yeah, I know him, and I know of him, and I know him a little bit. And you know my point? There's a difference between knowing, you know of him, and also you know him. What the Apostle John meant by we know him is both. You know about Jesus Christ, right? And you also personally know him. Knowing him is not only knowing the facts about him, nor simply being able to recognize him, but it is knowing him personally for oneself. When someone asks you, do you know your wife? And you say, I know of her, but I don't know her. That's problematic. Today's passage asks you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know of him? If you do, that's good. But do you truly know him? Do you have a fellowship with him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? If you do know him, then how do you know? Again, both knowledge and your relationship. How do you know that you know him? Do you have a proof? What the Apostle John is saying is very simple. If you know him, you keep his commandments. John means particularly the command to believe and plus love one another. Love your God, love your neighbor. This is not an old command. This is not a new commandment. It has been there already in the Bible. If you believe in Jesus Christ and love one another, then you can say and you know that you know God. That's pretty much what he's saying in verse 3. And then John speaks the same thing, but in a different form in verse 4. He who says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, he is a liar. That's a serious accusation, a liar. And the truth is not in him. In other words, you say you know him, but if you disregard his commandments, then you are a liar. John probably had the false teachers in his mind. The false teachers are saying, we know God, we have a fellowship with God, even though I broke out from the congregation, I'm still okay with God. Even though these false teachers were not in good terms with the former congregation, they were bragging about it, they thought they had a true knowledge. John says, you are liars. They were disobeying God's commandments because they were denying Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is God in flesh, and also because they failed to love the brothers and sisters. They separated themselves from the churches. You are liars, and truth is not in you. That's a strong language. Now, the relationship between knowing, right, have a personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, and obedience, keeping his commandment, they always go together. And Jesus himself told us that in Matthew 7:21. It's very surprising. The same expression is found here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, why have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name and done many wonders and miracles in your name. But listen to this. Jesus said, then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, John is not inventing something new. He's just quoting from what Jesus said in Matthew 7. In light of Matthew 7 passage, Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Isn't it true? If you say you know your parents, you do as your parents ask you to do. If you say you know your wife, you love your wife and your husband, you do as your husband asks you to do. Even if you have different preferences, different hobbies. If you love each other, you want to live in harmony. So question. In the first point, do you know Jesus Christ? How do you know that you know him? How do you know? By keeping his commandments. Second point, by walking just as he walked. Then what does that mean by obeying Jesus Christ? What does that look like? That's the topic of the second point. What does it look like to walk like Jesus did? To obey his commandment. And the answer is verse 6. He who says he abides in him, ought himself also to walk just as he, Jesus, walked. So keeping his commandment means to walk just as Jesus walked. Verse 5. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. As I mentioned in the previous sermon, John, Apostle John, likes to use very poetic expressions, very beautiful, right? The truth perfected in him. Love of God is perfected in him. Love of God is perfected in him. What does that mean? That the love of God is perfected in him. Well, in that immediate context, John was saying something about something or someone dwelling in someone else. Notice that at the end of verse 4, John said, the false teachers are liars, the truth is not in him. So, truth is not in him. And on the contrary, verse 5, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Those two words, truth and love, they refer to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, I am the truth. And then in the same book, in 1 John chapter 4, John says, God is love. His love perfected in him. His truth and love dwell in him. Let me explain this way. When two people love each other, the ultimate goal of the two people, the couple, is marriage. That's the ultimate goal. The people know that they know each other because they get married. Let's say there's a couple. They love each other, and they were dating 4, 5, 6 years. But strangely, the young man doesn't seem to be interested in marrying her, proposing her. She's been waiting and waiting, waiting and waiting, and finally says, you know, it's been 6 years, we've been seeing each other, you know, and perhaps we should move on and get married. And then it seems like he's still not interested. And then one day, and she asks him in tears, do you love me? Or bring me the ring tomorrow. Love is perfected when people get married and live together. And there's according to the scripture, Song of Solomon or other places, God's people should looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ, the bride, church, is his bride and Christ, bridegroom. The church is looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. There's a sense in the scripture that we should be looking forward to the final marriage feast of the Lamb. That's why we have a Lord's Supper. One of the reasons that we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we look forward to the final celebration, that wedding. That is the biggest day for the couple, and it should be the same for the church, the bride of Christ. And that is the day that the couple waited for so much. Now John says, God's love is perfected in him. How? Because there is a union between believers and Jesus Christ. Which means there is a union between Christ and us. Well, this is not the final union. Of course, the marriage feast is yet to come, has not happened. It will happen in the future. But yet, Christ promised. We know Christ's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwells in our hearts as the bride of Christ. In a biblical term, I don't know if you heard the term betrothal. In today's term, it's more like engagement. Perhaps we can apply that language here, that we are engaged to Christ. We are committed to Christ. That final wedding is yet to come, but still we are committed to him, and he committed himself to us. Beautiful language, betrothal. And how do we know? Well, he gave us a sign. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. When we listen to his voice, we obey his commandment. He dwells in us. The Holy Spirit enables us to listen to his voice and keep his commandment. In that way, because he dwells in us, the love of God is perfected in us. That's what it means. And if I may go further with the illustration, you know that when the two people get married or devote themselves to marriage, engagement, they're very excited. And what they do is that they begin to learn about each other, because they will eventually live together. And most importantly, they learn how to adjust their own habits so that they can walk together. That word walk is the key here. To walk together. To walk like he walked. Sometimes if your husband or husband-to-be doesn't like a ketchup, then although you like it, you have to do justice to that. In the same way, we know that Jesus Christ, he wants us to keep his commandment, hate sin, and although we are inclined to sin, we should get rid of the sin. That's the illustration here. Walking together means you walk like your spouse. Verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Again, the Apostle John's argument is quite simple. You keep his commandment because his truth is in you, his spirit is in you, because you are united with him. If you are united with him, his love is perfected in you, and you walk as he walked, because you belong to him. And you may be sure, you may be assured that you are Christian. You are a true Christian. If your lifestyle reflects the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, that's what it means. By walk, just like he walked. Now, why is that? Why is walking as Jesus walked is the proof that we know God? Because it shows that God is at work in us. It shows that Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. Well, when someone claims to be a Christian based merely on some experience or feelings, there's nothing remarkable about that, because even unbelievers sometimes say they have religious experiences. However, when we see truly, spiritually, religiously, that person made alive, and who used to live in the darkness, and being transformed from the darkness, and live in the light. When we see the loveless person becoming lovers of God and lovers of other Christians, then we admit, truly, this is the work of God. Because the dead person cannot resurrect by himself or herself. Of course, that work continues. It's not just one time, one month, one year transformation, but has to continue all the way, because it's a life and death matter. If you're made alive, if your heart made alive, and has to continue to pump the blood all the time. It shouldn't stop. Well, that being said, the opposite is also true. It's like the two sides of the coin. You will not have the assurance if you live in disobedience. You will not have assurance if you do not walk like Jesus walked. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And speaking of the Holy Spirit, dwelling in your heart and perfecting his love in you, he, the Holy Spirit, enables you to do good works. The Holy Spirit enables you to do good works. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So how do I know? How do I know that I belong to Jesus Christ? You have a will. You have the will revived by the Holy Spirit. It's not perfect, still inclined to all evil, but still it is the will revived by the Holy Spirit, different from the unbelievers who have a little tiny, the catechism says, the beginning. It's a slight beginning of obedience in this life. Slightest beginning. Even that is very precious. Because it is revived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, John is saying that you ought to obey, and you are. You can obey. John is not saying Christ wants us to obey, but wait a minute, you cannot. No, that's not what he's saying. Remember, John was writing Christians who were doubting, do I have eternal life? How do I know? You know, and you do it. Just do it. Because the Holy Spirit enables you to obey. And now here, I'm not saying that we can obey perfectly. No. We cannot be perfect in this life. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, verse 8, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will surely forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We still sin. Nevertheless, knowing God and being united to Jesus Christ and walking like he did makes a change. There's a change. There's a difference between believers and unbelievers. Maybe not perfect, but there definitely is a change. And that's what the false teachers did not have. And one of the biggest signs of the differences is repentance of false teachers. They didn't repent. That's why they pushed their agenda about the identity of Jesus Christ. And also, probably, they were not living a godly life either. This leads to the final point, the third point, by loving his brother. Verse 7, John is saying something about old and a new commandment. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. Which thing is true in him and you? Again, that language, in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. But wait a minute. It sounds a little bit confusing if you don't really know the context. Seems like there is an old commandment, yet here John is writing a new commandment. Yet what he's saying is that this new commandment is not the old commandment. Sorry, it's not really new. It's the same as the old commandment. But nevertheless, he's writing a new commandment. So at first glance, it's a little bit confusing. So what is this old commandment? And then what is the new commandment? Well, they're the same. Which is, keep his commandment and love one another. To understand this concept of old and new, first we must understand what Jesus said about this commandment. We always go back to Lord Jesus Christ. If you will, please open your Bible to John chapter 13, 34, John chapter 13. John chapter 13, 34. Here it is. A new commandment I give to you. Like he said, the word new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. By this, all will know, again, the language, know, assurance, that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. Wow, it's very similar to what the Apostle John wrote. Of course, Apostle John was referring to what Jesus taught. You notice right away that the language new commandment is not what John the Apostle invented. It is the exact word from Jesus Christ. A new commandment is, first, in John chapter 13, is love. Yet it's not a really new brand, a brand new commandment, since God in the Old Testament already said, you have to love one another. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, why did the Apostle John say that this is the new commandment, although it is the same as the old? The answer is this. Notice the wording of Jesus Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. There's a new element. I, the Lord Jesus. The commandment is new in a sense that I have loved you. The commandment is new in a sense that it was perfected by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came into this world. The world, the Word became flesh, incarnate Son of God. Why did He take our flesh? To show the ultimate love of God. The Word became flesh. It's a mind-blowing concept, which the Jews could not understand, which the Greeks considered as a foolishness. This commandment, love one another, has become flesh and was fulfilled in that flesh, in Jesus Christ, perfectly, perfectly. How do we know? He showed His love in the highest level by sacrificing Himself. Jesus Himself told us, John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down one's, to lay down on one's life for his friends. He's talking about Himself. Didn't He lay down His life for His sheep? So the commandment, the love, is perfected in Him. Now notice the language, perfected in Him, in truth, in you, Him, now is in you, all of you. See how that is language plays here? So circling around, you are united with Jesus Christ who perfected love. Now the love is perfected in you because you are united in Him. The language of union is very strong in John's Gospel and the Epistle of John. He fulfilled the commandment perfectly. And He begins in us this new commandment, new obedience. It's new because it has a new beginning, which we were not able to do it ourselves. God gives His Holy Spirit so that we may be able to do also. His commandment is true in Him and in you. Therefore, love one another. So I'll finish the sermon by reading from verse 10. He who loves his brother abides in the light. I'm going back to the first theme. God is light. And there is no cause for stumbling in Him. And I pray that may the Lord our God shine His light in our hearts to us, so that we may, His love may be perfected in us, so we may shine His light as we love one another.